This evening we're going to be studying from Philippians chapter 2. So I encourage you to have your Bible out and to open to that passage. We are going to focus on verse 12, but we are going to be looking at a lot of the verses prior to it and some of the verses that follow it as well. I'd like to bring this gospel meeting to a close this evening the way we began on Sunday morning, by simply saying thank you for the invitation to come and to be with you again. Christy and I were blessed to be with you 3 years ago, and I knew what the week was going to be like, and it has certainly lived up to my expectations. And I appreciate so much the blessing from God to be able to be with you this week. Thankful for the hospitality that has been shown by everyone this week. I don't think I've been hungry since I left Ohio. And I appreciate so very much the many who have taken part in making sure that those things have been taken care of this week. Appreciate the singing that we've had as well. I've not made any request for any songs this week, but Brother Daniel's done an excellent job of selecting songs that go with each of the sermons that we have studied this week, and I appreciate that. I appreciate so very much your faithful attendance. I know these weeks are hard on those who are working, who have families, and you have a busy schedule, but many of you have been here every service, have supported this gospel meeting with your faithful attendance. Others have been here as you've been allowed to do so. I know there's a lot of sickness. A lot of households have had sickness this week and in months leading up to it. And that takes its toll, but you've supported this meeting with your attendance. And I'm so very, very thankful for that. And it's good to be with Jesse again and with his good family. I admire Jesse from afar. If you promise not to tell him, I'll confess that I log on to your website pretty regularly and listen to his sermons. And they help me out a lot. And I've even borrowed one or two of them. But again, we don't have to tell Jesse that. But Jesse, keep up the good work. It's been good being with you. And if you're ever in Dayton, Ohio, I know some of you are in Dayton all the time, but if you're ever in Dayton, Ohio, look us up. We'd love to see you. We'd love to have you come worship with us at Knollwood. What you're going to find there is a group of people just like yourself, trusting in the Lord and trying our best to follow His Word, to serve Him and looking forward to heaven as our home in eternity. There's a popular idea in the world today, a spirit in the world, a mindset in the world, and that is that we don't have to be too awful concerned about things. We need to just learn how to take it easy. We don't need to sweat the small stuff. Have you encountered anyone that has that attitude? I know that I have. Many people around us do. Now, when you take that attitude, that you just don't have to be too serious about things, just take life easy, and you combine that with the false doctrine of faith-only salvation, or once saved, always saved, which are very prevalent attitude in religion today, what you're going to find, you're going to find people that just aren't very urgent, just aren't very zealous, just aren't very committed to doing the Lord's work. They're not seeking first the kingdom of God. They're not trying to rescue the perishing. And I see this in the religious world at large, the people that I encounter. Well, there's some excitement there. There's some sincerity there. But it's not committed, it's not directed towards doing what the Lord has told us to do. Rather, a lot of times it's assuming that God's on board with what we want to do. And we're excited about the things we want to do, and we've kind of recruited God on our side, or we just assume that He's okay with that. And we see that attitude a lot in the world around about us, the religious world around about us. But I tell you, we also see it in the Lord's church today. And we've got brethren today who know better, but aren't very zealous for the works of the Lord, aren't trying to rescue the perishing, aren't seeking first the kingdom of God. That's not the way the Apostle Paul was at all. And that is certainly not the message that he sent to the church in Philippi as he writes from prison this book of Philippians. As he begins in chapter 1, he talks about the combined efforts of brethren who are doing what they can to spread the gospel because they are encouraged by his boldness and fearfulness while he is in prison. So the gospel is spreading and brethren are working together. You get over into chapter 3 and at verse 14, and Paul talks about himself. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing static about his attitude here in the book of Philippians. Nothing, take it or leave it, don't be too excited about things. That attitude isn't found anywhere in the book of Philippians. In fact, just the opposite. And right here in the middle of all this, in chapter 2 and at verse 12, the Apostle Paul has written, Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want us to look at this verse. We're going to dig into this verse. And then we're going to look at it in its context. And in looking at the verse itself, we're going to talk about what it is that God would have us to do. And we know that it's important that we do the things that God would have us to do. And we know that it's important that we do those things the way God has told us to do them. Do Bible things in Bible ways. But brethren, just as important is doing them with the right attitude. And this study tonight is going to give us an opportunity to consider not only doing the right thing in the right way, but doing it with the right attitude. So let's start off by making sure we're doing the right thing. I want to begin with the verb that is found in this verse, to work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we look at the verse we are reading and we come to this verse, you know this verse has to present a problem. It has to present a dilemma to those who advocate that salvation is by grace and faith only. That there's nothing that you can do in order to earn or merit or gain your salvation. Nothing you can do. As a matter of fact, the first time you do the first thing towards getting your salvation, it negates grace altogether. I've heard that. I've heard that preached. That it's by grace alone, it's by faith alone, and there's absolutely nothing that you can do to work out your salvation. But yet this verse says to work out your own salvation. And what's interesting is pulling off of the shelves the commentaries that have been written by denominational authors and looking at the mental gymnastics that have to be performed in order to dance around what's taught in this passage. And that's no pun on last night's sermon at all. But to take the plain truth and to have to skirt around it, to have to redefine it, to have to reinterpret it in order to still uphold the false doctrine. Matter of fact, one of the comments that I looked at in studying this passage, one commentator came to the conclusion that we must not work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I don't know how he got there, but he arrived at a position that is the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul said. Well, I know how he got there. He interpreted the Scripture through his doctrine, instead of allowing doctrine to inform him, or instead of allowing Scripture to inform him of what doctrine should be or what his doctrine should be. This phrase, work out, is translated from a Greek word that means to do work fully, to accomplish, or to finish. When Paul writes and tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, he's not telling them that they somehow have to earn their salvation. that they've got to figure out the right kind of works to do so that they can earn their salvation. And they need to go and be involved in those works, and they need to check them off and make sure that they're checking off everything that needs to be checked off so that they can have their salvation. That's not what this word means. That's not the teachings of Scripture. Paul is not telling them that they need to find or work towards the path that they want to take to heaven. Don't we hear that today? Well, all roads are going to heaven. All roads are leading to heaven. And you need to just find the one that suits you the best. Find the one that you like the best and just take that path to heaven. You like instrumental music? Why, you take that path that that's what you like. You like lighting candles and burning incense? Well, you take that path that that's what you like. You like speaking in tongues? Well, you just take that path. You just work out the path. You find the path that you like the best and you take that one. That's not what this Scripture is teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. And this passage is not telling us that we need to blaze our own trail to heaven. Work it out. Get out there with your machete and just hack your way through to heaven. That's not what the Scriptures are teaching. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling doesn't mean forget about what Jesus has done and blaze your own trail. That's not what this verse is saying. As we look at the meaning of this Greek word, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that, brethren in Philippi, you've gotten started on the right path. You need to see it through to the end. You need to take this matter all the way through to the end. You need to accomplish and you need to finish what you have begun. Verse 12 begins with the word therefore. And anytime you're reading the Bible and you encounter the word therefore, you always need to stop and you need to look above and see what it's there for. Because it's always stating something or setting forth something based upon what has just been said prior to it. You look up before this and it's talking about the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Jesus, there was no halfway about the work that he did when he came to this earth. We talked on Monday night about what kept Jesus on the cross. Remember our first point? A sense of duty, a sense of obligation. He saw it through to the very end. Therefore, verse 12, you do the same thing. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see it through to the end. Don't you dare give up. You see, these Philippians had always obeyed. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, you have established a track record of faithful obedience. And of all people, the Apostle Paul was in the position where he could look back with certainty, with some credibility, and know what he was talking about. He was there when Lydia obeyed the gospel at the riverside outside of Philippi. And she begged him and his companions to come and to stay with her. He was there when that jailer and his household obeyed the gospel the same hour of the night. He knows how the church began. He's had contact with this congregation ever since. You've always obeyed. I know your track record. I know what brings you to today. But what I'm concerned about is that you keep it up to the end. That just as you've always done, you will always do. Whether in my presence or in my absence, that doesn't matter. That you will keep it up and that you will see it through to the end. Otherwise, every bit of this work will have been in vain. Everything that Paul did in bringing the gospel to Philippi, everything that he did there, the beating that he took that landed him there in that prison, all of that will be for nothing. It will be in vain. You look at verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You work out your salvation. You take it all the way to the end, because when we're there, I want to know that you've made it there. And I want to know that all of this and all of this work hasn't been for naught. That it's all accomplished. It's all resulted in your salvation. He says something very similar to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And Thessalonica, by the way, is just down the road from Philippi. But he writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our joy, our glory and joy." What is it that Paul wants for the Philippians? What does he want for the Thessalonians? On that last day, you're standing there with me. And I'm not standing alone. I've not labored in vain. I want you to build on what you've done. You've worked. You've always obeyed. But what I'm telling you now is you don't rest on that. You see it through to the end. You obey until the end. We work out our salvation by seeing our faith to the end. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter preaches the same thing, teaches the same thing that Paul has. He says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You know, the Scriptures teach that in one sense, I am saved when I obey the gospel. I'm saved when I become a Christian. I'm saved when I become a child of God. My sins are washed away and I am in a saved state. But in another sense, my salvation is given to me in promise. My salvation is given to me in looking and in hope and in faith of what is to come. It's given to me in prospect. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9. Verse 7 rather. Chapter 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." You see, there's something that we have yet to obtain. And what Paul is saying and what Peter is saying is we need to see our faith through to the very end so that we can obtain it. There's an admonition that's tucked away in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36. "We must continue to comply with the conditions upon which God has promised to save us, if we're going to receive it on that last day." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Did you get that verse? You have need of endurance. Why? Because the moment you became a Christian, it wasn't signed, sealed, delivered. Because the moment that you became a child of God, your ticket wasn't punched then and forever. You have need of endurance because after you have done the will of God, after you have worked out your salvation, after you have gotten to the end of your faith, then you'll receive the inheritance. And Paul didn't want the Philippians to lose it. Peter didn't want the recipients of his letter. This writer didn't want the Hebrew Christians to miss it. And so there's the repeated admonition through the New Testament to see it through to the end. To take it through to the very end. So work out your own salvation. What does that mean? Does that mean come up with your own way of being saved to earn your way into heaven? No. It means you've done good so far, but you've got to see it through to the very end. There's another phrase in this verse I want us to look at, and then we're going to look at the attitude. The other phrase I want us to consider is your own salvation. Your own salvation. While we work and worship together as a local church, I hope that we understand that Christianity is, first and foremost, an individual religion. We are going to be judged as individuals, not collectively as a group. Now let that sink in. And let's look at some passages here. We are judged individually, not collectively as a group. Here in Philippians chapter 2, we read verses 5 through 8 that Jesus was faithful to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No one's going to be bowing for you. No one's going to be confessing on your behalf. It's something that you and I have to do individually. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to give your account to God yourself? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You look also at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's a blessing for us to be able to work and worship together as a local congregation, and that we can edify one another. We can strengthen one another. We can exhort one another daily while it is called today. It's good that we're surrounded with strong, faithful Christians who can encourage us and who can help us. But membership in a local church is not a guarantee of heaven. You see, no one can obey the gospel for us. No one can make that good confession for us. No one can do the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We have to do that ourselves. Work out your own salvation. And young people, give me your attention for just a moment. I want to talk to you. You must develop your own faith. No one gets to heaven on the family plan. That's how you get unlimited calling and texting. But that's not how you get to heaven. No one rides into heaven on the coattails of their parents or their grandparents. God doesn't have any grandchildren, does He? God has children. And you need to become a child of God. And you need to see yourself as a child of God. You need to develop that fellowship and that relationship with God. I know that in the time of youth, it's a very exciting time of life. It's a time for you to to learn who you are, to discover who you are, and to test the things that you hear, and to develop your own faith. But let me assure you that you do not have to go out and look for the truth to find it. You have the truth right here. And I say that with confidence as someone who grew up outside of the Lord's church. I knew when I found the truth. And I want to tell you, young people, you have the truth. But you need to accept that and make that your own faith. You need to grow and develop your own faith. That's what all of these Bible classes are for. Every Sunday morning and every Wednesday night. So that you can work at your level to learn the Word of God. Every vacation Bible school is for you. So that you can work and you can grow and you can develop your own faith, your own relationship with God. But let me tell you something. Every sermon that is preached from this pulpit is for you. Every gospel meeting is for you. It's for you to learn and to grow. Don't think that just because you're a member here or just because your family's been here for generations that that means that you're okay. That is a great blessing. Don't get me wrong. That is an incredible blessing. But God is going to hold you responsible for developing your own faith. All of us must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let's consider the right attitude. Remember, we've got to do the right thing. We've got to do it in the right way, but we also have to do it with the right attitude. So what attitude would the Apostle Paul have us to have about working out our salvation and seeing it through to the very end? Well, if we come back to our text and pick up right here in verse 12, we'll begin to see these attitudes. First, we need to do this reverently. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with a profound sense of awe and respect for God and for who He is and for His Word and what He has granted to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. All of life boils down to this. This is it. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the all of man. This is man's all. This is what it is all about. To fear God, to reverence God, to respect God, and to keep His commandments. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 and at verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one I will look. Now here's the one that stands out to God. God has made everything, but here's the one that stands out to God. On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The person that takes God's word seriously, who works out their salvation with fear and trembling. Here's the thing. Brethren, we can't afford to get this wrong. We must get this right. We hear talk every once in a while about a bucket list. All those things that we want to do in our life. And we may or we may not get all those things checked off of that list. I want to tell you, this is one thing we'd better get done. We'd better work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We'd better see it through to the end because we can't afford not to. We've got to do it reverently. We've got to get it the utmost priority in our life. We must see it through to the end. We have to do it reverently. Secondly, in verse 13, we need to do it confidently. We need to work out our salvation with confidence. Now, look at what Paul says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We look at this awesome responsibility that's given to us to maintain the faith and to see it through to the very end. And how could we hope to do that? And we may begin to crumble and buckle in despair. And Paul very quickly says, no. No, God is going to see you through to the end of it. You're not on your own. We don't have to do it on our own. God gives us instructions. He gives us directives. He gives us commands. But He also gives us the power to accomplish them. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, the mantle of leadership has been passed. Moses has served as the leader of Israel for 40 years, and now he is gone. And Joshua has to take the lead, and it's his responsibility to take them in and to conquer and to maintain the land, to control the land. Verse 9, Joshua 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As they went forth to obey and conquer, God was with them every step of the way. Here's something I want you to know. Here's something that I want you to remember. When it comes to you and I working out our salvation and seeing it through to the very end, I want you to know that God wants you to succeed. God wants you to get there. He wants us to see it through to the very end. And He's given us everything that we need to help us to do so. He's given us His Word and the promises that are found in His Word and the guidance that is found in His Word. He's given us the avenue of prayer. He helps us through His providence. He has given us brethren who can help us along the way, who can warn us, who can put their shoulder to the burden when we need help. God has given us everything that we need in order to succeed, in order to have the proper balance between the first two points here. We have to have fear, we have to have respect and reverence, but at the same time, let's not be afraid to have confidence. And that doesn't mean arrogance, and that doesn't mean carelessness. What that means is a faith that's strong enough to realize God wants me to do it, and He's going to help me do it. And so it's not a matter of wringing our hands and wondering, you know, if I get to heaven, what do you mean if? What do you mean if? Don't you mean when? That's not arrogance. That's not presumption. That's walking by faith, with that determination to see it through to the very end. Let's do it with confidence. Let's be people of faith. Let's know that God is going to help us through. And brethren, let's do it willingly. Let's work out our salvation, faithful to the end, willingly. Verse 14, Philippians 2, verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining, an expression of heartfelt discontent. We don't need that as Christians. This word disputing refers to an inward argument. Not that we're disputing with one another, not that we're disputing with God. And of course, we know we're not to do that. We're not to argue with each other. We're certainly not to argue with God. But here in this text, the Greek word has the primary focus of disputing with yourself. Questioning, doubting, wondering, is this really worth it? No, we need to do it willingly. You've obeyed the gospel, you've become a Christian, you've walked so far, you keep it up. God wants more than compliance. Hear me on this. God wants obedience. But He wants more than compliance. He wants us to serve Him
willingly.
And we might start out in our walk as Christians out of fear. That's the reason I became a Christian. I didn't want to go to hell when I died. I'll admit it. That's probably the reason you did too. But don't we grow? Don't we grow to the point that we serve Him willingly out of love? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, in talking about giving, Paul says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He loves a cheerful doer. He wants us to do it willingly. So as we are working out our own salvation, we're not doing it because we have to. We're doing it because we want to. We want to serve the Lord. Do it without complaining and disputing. And let's do it blamelessly. In verse 15, as you and I are walking that walk, as we're walking by faith, let's leave the example of a blameless life. Let's walk straight so that others can see the course that we're taking and know how to follow. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We've got to continue to obey the Lord, doing nothing that would hold the name of God, the God that we claim to serve, up to ridicule by an unbelieving world. We talked about that, focused about on that last night as we talked about dancing, but it would apply to any mode of worldliness, any expression of worldliness. No, we claim to be a Christian. We better live up to that claim. We better walk the walk as well as talk the talk. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, brethren, it's always a crooked and perverse generation. It always has been, and it always will be, until this world comes to an end. But we are called to live upright lives, standing up, shining forth as lights. We're not to hide. We're not to hide our light and hide our example, but we're to live it openly. When we live in such a way that we blend in with the world, our light is not seen. The world is not influenced for good. God is not glorified. That's not what we've been called to do. So you and I, as we're working out our salvation, as we're seeing it through to the end, let's walk in such a way that the light shines. Let's do it blamelessly. So we're giving people a reason to come to Christ, not a reason to stay away from Him, but a reason to come unto Him. We need to be that light, shining, allowing people to see their way back home. And we need to do it steadfastly. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We looked at this verse as we began our study, but I want us to notice there in verse 16 that the admonition to hold it fast. So here, as we go from verse 15 to verse 16, the illustration has changed somewhat. You and I as Christians have gone from being individual lights to holding forth the light. Let us hold fast to that light. Let's hold it forth and let's let it shine. I grew up out in the country. There weren't any street lights out there. The only light that you had was either a full moon or we left the porch light on. And that was it. And as my sister and I were old enough to drive and we stayed out a little bit later, my parents would leave the light on, would leave the porch light on. And there were two rules. Whenever we got home, we had to lock the door behind us and we had to turn out that light. Because I don't know about your mom and dad, but mine weren't going to pay to leave the light on all night. So you get that light turned off, you get the door locked. But until we all made it home, that light stayed on. Brethren, until we all make it home, you and I need to leave that light on. We need to hold forth that light. We need to live it so that others can see it. So others can see in us the way to get back home. We need to hold it forth and never give it up. Never quit. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable, hold forth that light, plant your feet, do not be moved, and stay the path as you work your salvation, work out your salvation, and see it through to the very end. Do not be moved off the straight and narrow. Do not be pulled away out of walking in the light where God is in the light. You stay there. You be like that tree that is planted by the waters, that is fruitful. That's how the psalmist describes the person who meditates on the law of God day and night in Psalm 1. Like that tree that's rooted, that's planted, that's immovable. That's what you and I need to be as we are working out our own salvation. Paul wanted to rejoice in their steadfast faithfulness. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth, John says in 3 John verse 4. Let's continue to walk in that truth. And finally, let's do it cheerfully. Let's do it cheerfully. As we work out our salvation, as we see it through to the very end, let's do it cheerfully. Look here, back in Philippians 2, verses 17 and 18. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, you know the theme is to rejoice. And here Paul has found another reason to rejoice. I want you to see it through to the very end. And if I have played any role at all in helping you to get there, I'm going to rejoice and I want you to rejoice all the way through to the end. Paul, we know, who wrote Romans chapter 12, verse 1, must have seen his own life as a living sacrifice. We're to be living sacrifices, to give ourselves as living sacrifices. Here in this passage, in verse 17, he hearkens back to the Old Testament practice of pouring a drink offering on top of a sacrifice that has been made. He says, you Philippians are that sacrifice. You are that offering that is made up unto God. You're that living sacrifice. And whatever role I played back there at the riverside and back there in the jail, and whatever role I played and encouraged you along the way, that's just the drink offering that's poured out on top. And I'm going to rejoice in the work that I've done with you. And I want you to rejoice as you see this matter through to the very end. We've got to learn to look at our service unto Christ that way. The Christian life is not the easy life. But we are to rejoice as we are serving the Lord, knowing our sins have been forgiven, knowing we've been reconciled unto God, knowing what's waiting for us at the end. Let's march to Zion. Let's march to Zion singing the songs of heaven, rejoicing every step along the way. Brethren, I want to leave you with this scripture as we bring this gospel meeting to a close. I'll be returning home. The work there continues, just like the work here continues. But in both places, God's faithful people are going to be pressing on. Each of us individually working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Tell you, heaven is going to be a beautiful place. A beautiful place. And what I realize more and more is it's going to be beautiful because God the Father will be there, of course. And God the Son, our Savior, will be there. And God the Spirit will be there. And we'll be in their presence forever. And we'll be there with the saints of old that we can read about in Scripture. The angelic host of heaven. But more and more, what makes heaven even more appealing to me is the number of faithful brethren that we know who've gone on just a little bit before us, knowing that we're going to be together with them again. Are we going to know each other in heaven? I don't have the answer to that question. I'm weary of people who confidently say that they do have that answer. Here's one thing I do know. We'll be together. We'll be together, never to be separated again. So as our brothers and sisters in Christ make that final journey and they cross over the mountain and we see them no more, we know that they're going to the city of God on the other side of that mountain. And we know that if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we will one day be where they are. And that makes heaven all the more meaningful to you and to me. We need to do the right thing. And we need to do it in the right way. But brethren, we've also got to do it with the right attitude. We can't afford to get this wrong. Let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe you haven't started that journey yet. Maybe you haven't got on that path yet. You need to begin by becoming a Christian. By confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. By repenting of your sins. And by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter told those on Pentecost to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. All we would ask is that you simply obey the gospel as it's set forth in the New Testament. And you can begin that walk. You can begin that journey working towards the end of your faith. If you've done that in the past, but you've become unfaithful, you've stopped living with urgency, you need to repent. And you need to get back in that straight and narrow path. And you need to walk towards the goal of heaven. If you need to take care of things in a public way, or you need our prayers, we're here for you. We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing this song.